Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been baptized, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I can see I scared off the confirmation students because I told them this morning that they were going to be singing the books of the Old Testament. And I thought they would be here, but, well, surprise, surprise. The lessons that we have today in the Gospel are in the, you know, all three readings, are models for ministry that we can learn a great deal from. The first reading is from Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Now, Isaiah is talking about something that happened to the northern kingdom, reminding the people in Babylon who are in exile what happened to the people in Israel, the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was basically captured, taken into exile, from which they never returned by Assyria. Now, they themselves, a couple hundred years later, are suffering a similar fate. They have been taken into exile in Babylon. And there they languish away, thinking they have lost everything. They lost their homes. They lost all of their possessions. All of their family and friends are gone. Even their holy city and the temple they loved, it's gone. They have nothing left. And now they sit in Babylon thinking it's all over. They're in this deep, dark cave that they can't see out of. And they're looking for something. And Isaiah reminds them that out of this darkness, God is going to provide a light. Those who lived in the land of darkness, he says, have seen a great light. Now, sometimes the mistake that we make in our day is that we hear these readings that seem like they're ancient and they're from old and they have to do with Israel or Judah or whatever nation it is. And we forget that these words are not just written by Isaiah to the people in exile in Babylon. They are written to us. Are there times when you feel like you're sitting in darkness? When the church is surrounded by problems and filled with problems and it's like being in a dark place? Well, the good news comes through Isaiah, who says, not just to those people back then, but to us. You who feel like you're sitting in darkness, you're going to see a great light, and it's about to come. That's hope. That's the joy of what is about to happen. Now, Paul also gives a message of hope, although Paul is writing to a different people in a different church. It's a church that he founded in Corinth. Those who've studied the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians probably realize that all of the scholars say that there are actually three books in Corinthians. There is a third book that's hidden within the other. And it's called the angry letter. The other letters that Paul, or we find in those two, are pretty much encouraging and helpful, and the love chapter fits in that, and it's nice and glowing and happy. But in the angry chapter, in the angry letter that he writes to them, he is really ticked off. You people in Corinth, the Corinthian church, you've divided yourselves. You've split up. You're saying, well, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Apollo, I belong to Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Of course not. You make the church divided by your anger and the way in which you treat one another. There's a letter that I remembered dealing with members of a divided church. And it always reminds me of my grandfather on my mom's side. Grandpa Roenfeldt was a really neat guy. He took me fishing several times. Just an all-around nice guy. But the whole family realized that there was one thing that they didn't appreciate about him. And that was that he had 15 kids, and he insisted that all 15 of them be baptized, and all 15 of them had to go through confirmation, and all 15 of them were expected to go to church. But Grandpa Roenfeldt didn't go to church. Well, he would go on baptisms and confirmations and weddings and funerals and those kinds of things, but he didn't go to church. And the reason he didn't go to church, he would tell everybody, was he didn't like the pastor. Yep, he liked the one who was there before. However, if you ask any member of the family, and I still have 7 or 8 aunts or uncles from that side of the family still living, they will tell you he didn't like the other pastor either. But he used the same argument. I don't like this pastor, but I like the one before. It went back, I don't know how many steps it went back. It was a way that he actually divided himself and separated himself from the worshiping community. But we all do that too. There is a something I found in a newsletter that was notes to describe members of a divided church. And some of you may have seen this. And if you identify with one of the characteristics of these people, either take it to heart or just ignore it. But these are the members of this church. There is old man Dictate, who wants to run everything in the church. There's Uncle Rotate, who tries to change everything. There is Sister Agitate, who stirs up trouble whenever possible, and her brother Irritate, Irritate, who helps her do so. And when new projects are suggested, brother Hesitate and his sister Vegetate pour cold water on it. Then there's sister, their sister Imitate, who tries to have the church music mimic everything every other church does. When the church budget is announced, everybody tends to quake if Brother Devastate stands up at the meeting. And then there's Brother Potent Tate, who wants to be the big shot and call all the shots.
But
not all of the members of the family are bad. There's Brother Facilitate. He's quite helpful. And then a delightful member of the family is Miss Felicitate. And the pastor is always delighted by Brother Cogitate and his twin brother Meditate. So, as you see, we have all kinds of people who are in part of the church. In a nutshell, Paul is really upset with the church for being divided, because he realizes that if they continue to be divided and don't come together and agree, even to disagree and not be disagreeable, that the church is going to fall apart. It's going to fail. Because he says, we are called to be the body of Christ. One body together. And we are called to come together to worship. Too many notes. If you catch on to this refrain, join me. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before. You are God. One day every knee will bow down. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly serve you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your surrender our lives, willingly knees will bow. With all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, we gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your Baptist is arrested, thrown in prison. Jesus begins to go through Galilee and recruiting his disciples, calling them to come to be part of his group. Now, those of you who follow the gospel and see how Jesus calls them, not only do we have two groups of fishermen here, but we're going to see him calling a tax collector, a zealot who is going to cause trouble. We see him calling all these people, and sometimes I've often thought, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus had a call committee like we have? You know, where he interview all of these people. Well, somebody came up with the idea that maybe Jesus did, that he had made arrangements with the Jordan Management Consulting Company. Now, some of you may have seen this or heard this, but here is their report to Jesus on the disciples. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have selected for management positions in your new organization. All of them have taken the battery of tests, and we've run the results through our computer. It is our staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background for the type of work you're undertaking. We would recommend you search for persons of experience in managerial ability. Peter is emotionally unstable. Andrew has no qualities of leadership. James and John place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would undermine morale. Matthew has been blacklisted by our Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James and Thaddeus register high on the manic depressive scale, etc., etc., etc. Now, one of the candidates does, however, show great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, and has a keen business mind. He's highly motivated as well as ambitious and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. So, you see where that can get us. Aren't you glad we have a well-chosen call committee? We are disciples. We are the disciples Jesus has recruited. We may not have seen or heard him say it specifically, but he's called each of us so that we too would be part of the body of Christ and of the leadership. And there's no room for division or personal gain or agendas. We are called to carry out the work and the love and the care of Christ. And we're called upon to be that body of Christ that works together to do so. In Spencer, Iowa, they have this enormous fair. I think it's a county fair that rivals the state fair. It's that big. And one of the events that they normally have every year is a horse pull. They hitch up a horse to weights, various sizes of weights, and they pull. The grand champion one year could pull 4,500 pounds. The runner-up could pull 4,400 pounds. Now, if you add that up, it would look like they could pull 9,000 pounds together. But they actually did it. They hooked them together, and together they pulled not 9,000 pounds, but 12,000 pounds. Now just think what the body of Christ that pulls together can do. And that's what we are called upon to do. To be that body that pulls together, and not apart, but together, to carry out the work and the mission of Christ. May we be that power in this church. And the one thing I would say that we need to do more than anything else in order for that to happen is to pray. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I asked several weeks ago if you would begin praying for the call committee and the church council in your own mind. Have you been doing that? If you have not, I urge you, from the bulletin and from the bulletin of reports, to pull out the names of every one of the the call committee members, write them on a piece of paper, and every member of the church council, write them on that paper, put it by wherever you have a breakfast or lunch together as a family, and literally pray for each person. Read the names out loud and pray for them. Because in all honesty, if we are not involving the Holy Spirit in making this happen, we're not going to get the results that we need and that God wants us to have. God bless us, one and all, And may God's Spirit rest upon this congregation to bring about total unity and total love for one another and for His church, His body. Amen.
Amen.
So may the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.